Last time we are in Romans 10. There is one last thing I would like to do with you. One last message I'd like to give. I've been holding it for a little bit of time, and it's a difficult message to give. By virtue of the fact that I need to address something that is an error that is going through the church, the evangelical church, and it goes against the grain of all that is being said in Romans 10. There's always the, you always run the risk when you point out error in the midst of God's people to become arrogant and not loving. And we need to be careful that we not do that. And when we speak about fellow believers or something that is being taught, that we do so in love with them, care for them, in humility to ourselves, that we too are imperfect, that we are sinners. We do not have perfect knowledge of God. And therefore, we need to do it with a spirit of humility. In Romans 10, in fact, why don't I just read? Please stand if you would. Romans 10, I'm going to read verse 6 to 15 once again, and then we'll pray. But the righteousness based on faith speaks thus: do not say in your heart, who will ascend into heaven, that is to bring Christ down, or who will descend into the abyss, that is to bring Christ up from the dead. But what does it say, that is the righteousness based on faith? The word is near you, in your mouth and in your heart, that is the word of faith which we are preaching. That if you confess with your mouth Jesus as Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you shall be saved. For with the heart man believes, resulting in righteousness, and with the mouth he confesses, resulting in salvation. For the Scripture says, whoever believes in him will not be disappointed. For there is no distinction between Jew and Greek, for the same Lord is Lord of all, abounding in riches for all who call upon him. For whoever will call upon the name of the Lord will be saved. How then shall they call upon him in whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe in him whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? And how shall they preach unless they are sent? Just as it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who bring glad tidings of good things. Let's pray. Lord, we ask that you will be with us now. We pray that we would tremble before thy word, and that the word of God that in your providence you have incorporated into your holy scripture, the Bible, that we might bow before it and hear you speak in it. We pray that your Spirit would speak now through the Word, that you would give us open hearts and humbled hearts, that we might examine ourselves correctly, that we might be careful not to fall into error. For the Word of God, it has been given to us, is able to teach us, adequate to equip us for every good work, teaching, correcting, instructing us in righteousness. Lord, knowing that, help us to correct our thinking and to grow faithfully, soundly, in sound doctrine. And Lord, help us not to just have it in our heads, but in our hearts as well. We ask these things in Christ's holy name. Amen. You'll note that in the text that we have worked through before, I want to simply remind you that in verses 6 to 11, that what our 6 through 10, what Paul argued is this, is that righteousness comes through faith, and faith in the Word of God that's been taught us, that's been given to us by God. And the requirement, he said, the requirement to be justified before God, listen close, is not, verse 6, that you do not say in your heart, who will ascend to the heaven, that is to bring Christ down, or who will descend into the abyss, that is to bring Christ up from the dead. What he was saying is that you do not need any additional revelation, because the word is near you, in your heart, in your mouth and in your heart. Meaning, it's right here. The word of God is here. You don't need to go any extra place to get it. That's the way it was applied in back in the Old Testament, Deuteronomy, where he's quoting from. At the same time, he's also adding to that another application. In order to be, to have the righteousness of God, you do not need to do anything. You don't go up to heaven. Christ has already come. Heaven has come to us. You don't go down to the abyss. Christ has been raised from the dead. And therefore, the work has been done. It is a finished work. Therefore, a complete revelation has been given and a complete salvation has been given to us. Now, the third thing that is applied here is that we do not need to do any miracles in order to see people saved. That is, anyone would agree that if someone could ascend into heaven or descend into the abyss and then return, that would be a miraculous thing. But he's arguing that you do not need miracles in order to present or to bring people or even yourself to Christ and have this righteousness. But rather what you need to do, verse 9, is that if you believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you shall be saved. For with the heart man believes, resulting in righteousness, and with the mouth he confesses, resulting in salvation. And then he says, it's for anyone. For this verse 11, for the scripture says, whoever believes in him will not be disappointed, for there's no distinction between Jew and Greek, for the same Lord is Lord of all, abounding in riches for all that call upon him, meaning anyone, whoever will call on the name of the Lord will be saved. Therefore, he says, now having said that, how will people ever attain the righteousness of God? It is through preaching. That is, whether it be in a pulpit, whether it be an evangelist or evangelistic campaign, whether it be sharing the gospel with your neighbor, whether it be in mission work, whatever, it is through proclaiming the word of God. How shall, verse 14, how then shall they call upon him whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe in him whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? Now, miracles is not the way that the gospel is proclaimed. It is through preaching. Preaching is the way that we do evangelism. Now, today, many Christians have a fascination with something called signs and wonders, which is a phrase that comes out of the Bible, a technical term actually. And when they do so, they get off track. When you move into that realm, you come into something that I would call spiritually a cul-de-sac. That is, that you're moving forward on the road, as it were, in Christian growth. But then, for some reason, you get off the main road and you get into a cul-de-sac. That's a circle. And though you're expending all this energy, you're really not going forward at all, though you may think you're going forward at all. Now, that's not just my opinion. That's the opinion of many people who come out of the signs and wonders movement. After years, they say, I've wasted my time spiritually. I thought I was going forward, but I didn't. Well, there is a powerful movement within the Christian church today. It is called Third Wave, the Neo-Charismatic Movement, the Signs and Wonders Movement. In some places, it is called the Vineyard Movement, though the Vineyard Movement itself is not exclusively limited to that. The basic idea of the Vineyard Movement and the Signs and Wonders Movement is this, that miracles, listen close, miracles is the way in which evangelism is done. And that is diametrically opposed to the message of Romans 10, verses 6 to 15. Those who pushing this, advancing this agenda, a couple of resources, Fuller Seminary, I already mentioned the Vineyard Movement, John Wimber, who is the founder, or the primary speaker. There are several books, Power Evangelism, Power Healing, The Third Wave of the Holy Spirit. There's some people who are proponents, Kevin Springer, John Wimber, Jackie Deer, Sam Storms, Michael Green, Richard Foster, John White. If you're a student of the Bible and you're a student of literature, Christian literature today, I've just named some very strong people. And I would mention, by the way, I know two of these men personally, and I can testify. Certainly in the case of one I haven't seen for a long time. We're speaking of godly men. So it is something to be reckoned with, and that's what I'd like to do just for a few moments. Now, I'm going to ask you to keep your Bible open, and I'm also going to ask you to keep that outline right in front of you, and you need to keep your nose in it so that you can follow closely. What I'd like to do is tell you basically what the Signs and Wonder Movement essentially is arguing for. You'll notice I have to, before I deal with evangelism, I have to deal with the Signs and Wonders Movement and spiritual warfare. Essentially, we can boil it down to this. What they argue is that God's kingdom has come into this world and is opposed by Satan's kingdom. Now, that we all agree on. That is, that God's kingdom has been established here, and there is Satan's kingdom. Now, secondly, Christians are involved in spiritual battle against the devil and demonic forces on this earth. Now, again, there is an agreement here. However, when you move into the literature and the thinking that's involved in the movement, we agree that there are demons, all Christians do, that we struggle against, but they demonize, this is their term, demonize everything. That is, when you are depressed, that is a demon. When you are tempted, that is a demon. If you can't find your purse, if you have a flat tire, that's a demon behind that. If you have allergies, if you have a cold, if you have cancer, that's a demon. If you have family problems, that is a demon. Now, that goes beyond the pale of what we interpret the scripture to mean. We don't see a demon behind everything that simply goes wrong. All right, thirdly, Christians are Christ's soldiers in this conflict. The kingdom is advanced through us. And then fourthly, we have been given authority to oppose Satan and cast him out. Now, these clashes with demons are called power encounters. Power encounters. They are tests of strength between you, given by the authority that God has given to you, and the demonic host. Who will win? It depends upon you. The weapons that you are called to utilize are the weapons of miracles. Now, that's a broader scope of the world view. That's a broad view of the signs and wonders movement. Now, let me narrow it down here to evangelism, which is what I want to focus on today. Signs and Wonders Movement's view of evangelism is that we evangelize through miraculous demonstrations of God's power. Do you see that? In other words, through evangelism, the way you evangelize is not proclamation, it is through miraculous signs that you perform, called signs and wonders. That's where the movement gets its phrase. Let me quote John Wimber now. Two of the most important signs and wonders for impressing unbelievers are falling in the power of the Spirit. That would be where, by the way, where you know you lay your hands on somebody and God so works that they just are melted and they are slain, they fall down on their knees. And filling teeth. On a regular basis, decayed teeth are filled and new teeth grow where there were none before. Close quote. So that the person that you are speaking to or something all of a sudden finds in their mouth that they're where there were once cavities or not cavities. What's the fillings? That the fillings are gone and that the teeth have replaced that. Now, you're looking down, continuing, point two in their evangelism. We evangelize through the healing of the sick and casting out demons. Now, let me say that the biblical perspective of demon possession, someone's demon possession, and we believe that there's demon possessions. Missionaries come back and speak of confrontations that they have had with someone's demon possessed. That's clearly, I think, a clear-cut phenomena, and it's in line with the Scripture says. Someone who is demon-possessed is manifesting other personalities. They are speaking in other voices. They fall down and thrash about. They spew out obscenities and hatred, especially against Jesus Christ. Now, that's what you see in the Bible, and that is what you might hear missionaries refer to. However, the movement that we're speaking of refers to demonization. And what they refer to is that these also are people who have demons, people who have any sense of bondage, people who are under temptation, pain, fear, physical ailments such as length of limbs, if one limb is shorter than the other, bent backs, rheumatism, goiters, itching, bad teeth, and that therefore we're going to show that And sort of healing these people is casting out demons so that you have this health. Okay? Are you with me so far? So again, we're recognizing that this is going beyond the pale. What we believe, at least what I believe, to be a biblical understanding of demon possession. Thirdly, and this is most important, we evangelize through receiving personal revelation from God what the other person has done or is thinking. In other words, I'm sharing the gospel with this fella, and I'm sharing with him, and all of a sudden God gives me insight of sin are problems in his past. And all of a sudden, I know things about him that, you know, that have never, that have not been, been spoken of before. Let me quote. Empower, again, John Wimber. Empower evangelism, key obstacles, an adulterous affair, bitterness, a physical ailment, demon possession are exposed and overcome, striking deeply into the hearts of people. This frees new believers from major obstacles that they may experience in future spiritual growth. In other words, these things are made known to me, I say it, and then I release them from it, and then they, of course, begin to go on and having a much greater spirituality. Let me go on. Power prophets often smell God. I'm quoting now. To smell God, by the way, I won't go chasing it down, but when you smell God, what it means, God apparently smells like roses, and the prophet can smell Satan's presence. It's a sulfur smell. When those seeking healing come to them, the walls in their offices, if it's in an office, the walls in their offices dissolve, and they see visions of the person's past. Sometimes clouds of dollar signs appear over the heads of people in an auditorium where they're indicating financial problems. I don't see a whole lot this morning, so I guess this typically must be Covenant Presbyterian Church. Bill Hammond, also in this movement, I'm going to quote him now concerning prophecy, this inner sense of what's going on with someone. I have sometimes heard people reject prophecy, that would be insight into someone's life, because it did not fit their theology, personal desires, or goals. That it would be, so he would be speaking of me at this point, saying, I don't believe this is really true. Their emotions react negatively to it. They fail to understand that we do not bear witness with our soul, that is, the mind, our emotions, or our will. Our reasoning is in the mind, but our reasoning is not in our spirit. This is his anthropology, the view of the way we're made. So our traditions, our beliefs, our strong opinions are not really true witnesses of prophetic truth, whether it be true or not. The spirit reaction originates deep within our being. Many Christians describe the physical location of it corresponding to the upper abdominal area. So I don't reason out whether this is true. I feel it in my upper abdominal area. When God's spirit is bearing witness with our spirit that a prophetic word is right and is of God and is according to his will and purpose, then our spirit reacts. We have a deep, unexplainable peace and joy and a warm, loving feeling. And our spirit jumps up and down with excitement. So I'm feeling it in here. The sensation lets us know the Holy Spirit is bearing witness with our spirit that everything is in order. Now I want you to notice that his emphasis here is entirely upon feeling. He derides theology, doctrine, intellect, reason, understanding, and I would suggest by implication biblical wisdom. All right, now let me see. Now, let me go to the overhead, and this will be number one. The Signs and Wonders movement talks about the sort of evangelism that we do. That would be like evangelism explosion. Those of you who are in Campus Crusade, InterVarsity, FCA, you're sharing the gospel on campus. All of what we do is by them is called, and you have put this in your outline, programmatic evangelism. Whereas they are exercising power evangelism. Let me see. The programmatic evangelism, what we would do, such as an EE, or you're sharing your gospel with your neighbor, is message-oriented. That is the message of the gospel. And this is to the heart of what I'm trying to get at in Romans 10. This is what Romans 10 says. The word is near you, in your mouth and in your heart. Whereas they argue that theirs is spirit-oriented. These are opposites now. They have set these in opposition to each other. Programmatic evangelism appeals to rational arguments. What does the Bible say? What has Christ done? Why you must believe? Why you will perish if you don't? It attempts to reach the minds and hearts without the spirit. The focus is, the source here is the Bible. Whereas power evangelism utilizes the moment-by-moment leading of the Spirit, and the Spirit gives revelation to the hearer's life. In other words, essentially what is done here is the use of miracles. Now, let me make sure you understand what I've just said. They're arguing that the gospel message itself at this point is almost optional. In fact, on several occasions, they argue how people have been saved without hearing the gospel at all. In fact, they go to great lengths to argue how people may be saved without the gospel at all. Let me quote. Wimber, one day a group of our young people approached a stranger in a parking lot, someone who'd never met, and they began to pray over him, and they put hands upon him, and he fell to the ground, and by the time he got up, the stranger was converted. The stranger heard nothing about the gospel message. It was simply through a power encounter. Wagner, Peter Wagner from Fuller Seminary. Carlos Anacondia's intention, this is an evangelist, a power crusade evangelist. Carlos Anacondia's intentional, premeditated, high-energy approach to evangelism is spiritual warfare. A permanent fixture of Anacondia's crusade is one of the most sophisticated and massive deliverance ministries anywhere. With a high-volume, high-energy, prolonged challenge, he taunts spirits until they manifest themselves in one way or another. So great is the spiritual power in these crusades that unsuspecting pedestrians, that would be people who are not in the building at all but who are walking along outside, passing by the meetings, have been known to fall down into the power of the Holy Spirit and be saved. Now, back to what they argue. And again, this is not my chart. This is theirs. This is their. Actually, I shouldn't say they present it as a chart. This is just bringing together what they've said in contrast. What we seek to do is get decisions, they argue, and not disciples. Whereas they set believers free from major obstacles so they might experience growth. In other words, you've made obstacles known through prophecy, and they can immediately begin to address them. Those reached in programmatic evangelism do not go on to a mature faith. Whereas the power of evangelism authenticates conversion. Obviously, this would be God is at work here, and God is addressing me. It gives a new believer conversion, confidence, assurance, and provides a solid foundation. And the final analysis, the signs and wonders of evangelism, is an inadequate conversion experience. That would mean that if you have not been converted this way, that your conversion experience would be inadequate. Whereas under the signs and wonders movement believes that what they have is the most effective means for true growth. Now, one last thing you need to recognize, again, is that what I'm arguing, I'm not going to deal with everything in here, but the thing that you need to see of substance is this, that there's a division here. They very strongly in their meetings in the church have the preaching of the word, which is usually very short, and it is sort of the preliminary, almost like observers have said, like giving of the announcements. And then they get into the, quote, ministry. And the ministry is prophecy and healing and so on. And therefore, the word of God is removed from ministry almost altogether. In short, we've come a long way from my hope is built in nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness. This is a long way from how firm a foundation, you saints of the Lord, is laid for you both, laid for you both in His excellent word. Our foundation is in His word. It's a long way from Romans 10. Now let me give you an evaluation. First of all, I've already said this, but we're speaking of fellow believers here. At this point, though the gospel is minimized and it is being neglected, it is being, to a dangerous degree, it is still held to. It is agreed, secondly, my second point, is that there is much of our traditional evangelism is weak. So much of it is intellectual only. It is formal. Sometimes we end up going into a cookie-cutter mode, and we need to repent of that. We need to be students of the gospel, and we need to not simply be cerebral. By the way, do you understand why I'm saying this? I want you to know that, I mean, at the heart of this, you're sitting here, and I'm teaching you, and some of you are tired. And some of you got up this morning, and maybe you stayed up too late last night, or maybe it just simply you got a busy day in front of you. And you listen to this, and you go, oh, man. And, you know, if you get into a mode of being under the Word of God, and things are just sort of, you know, for a long period of time, I'm feeling dry. And a movement comes blowing through here, a new wind of doctrine. Who wants to listen to a lecture when you can go see a miracle? And people are excited about Jesus. I want you to know that if this movement were true, if there were substance to this, you know, that that what we're doing here is a waste of your time. This is an either-or proposition that I'm giving you. The way that you grow in Christ. And I'm not suggesting we minister the Word perfectly, because we don't. You know, and we need to pray that the Spirit of God will move as we teach, you know, and as we worship, so that people will change and they'll be pricked to their hearts. That I'm not just listening to a lecture, that I'm sending under the Word of God. And may God change me and give me a commitment to it. May we have that. But that is not the answer. But we will lose people. I don't really think it's hit. A little ways it has. The Holy Laughter movement partly came out of this, certainly out of the Vineyard, though in some places they've repudiated that. But I want you to understand, I'm trying to grapple with you for your souls and to understand that this has been a separation from the very power of God, which is found in His gospel. The third thing I want you to recognize is that we all recognize spiritual battles are real. And we should recognize that. However, the tools that we fight with when it comes to the spiritual warfare are not miracles. It is what God calls Christian character. Be strong, Ephesians 6, be strong in the Lord and the strength of His might. Put on the full armor of God that you may be able to stand firm against the schemes of the devil. Our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the powers, against the world forces of this darkness, against the spiritual forces of wickedness in heavenly places. He's talking about a demonic host, and we wrestle with them. Therefore, take up the full armor of God that you may be able to stand up, resist in the evil day, and having done everything, to stand firm. What is everything, Paul? Stand firm, therefore, having girded your loins with truth, having put on the breastplate of righteousness, having shod your feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace. In addition to all, take up the shield of faith with which you will be able to extinguish all the flaming missiles of the evil one. And take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. With all prayer and petition, pray at all times in the Spirit. And with this in view, be on the alert with all perseverance and petition for all the saints. You know what he's saying? I'll tell you what he's not saying. He's not saying that we wrestle and we fight this warfare with miracles. I don't see him in here. The armor that God has given us to fight the spiritual warfare is the Word of God, prayer, the gospel, righteousness, truth, and so on. Besides, God calls us, be careful, don't go demon busting. Did you know that? The Bible warns us, don't go demon busting. Jude 1:8, in the same manner, these men also dreaming. That means they think they're hearing a word from God when they're not. Defile the flesh, reject authority, and they revile angelic majesties. He's saying they revile demons. But Michael the archangel, when he disputed with the devil and argued about the body of Moses, did not dare pronounce against him a railing judgment, but said, "The Lord rebuke you." And these men revile the things which they do not understand, the things which they know by instinct. Like unreasoning animals, by these things they are destroyed. He says the same thing essentially in 2 Peter 2, verses 10 and 11, where they revile demons who are greater in might and power than they are. God says you need to be careful, you don't go doing that. Now concerning miracles, let me tell you this, God does perform miracles today. Did you hear me? God performs miracles today. We believe in a miracle-performing God. But we do not believe in a miracle-performing church. There's a distinction. And I'll mention that, I'll explain that in just a moment. But do you believe that God can perform miracles? Yes. Does he do it at our bidding? No. We say, if it be thy will. By the way, that phrase, the Vineyard movement and people in the third wave take great exception to that kind of a prayer. If it be thy will, you know, please heal Phyllis Johnson. Please heal Joshua Sundquist. If it be your will, they say, don't do that. You expect it. You demand it. Because it is in your power to produce it. And it's a lack of faith if you don't. I want you to know, in my opinion, and you need to do some studying on this, and I'll give you a short bibliography if you care for it, that I believe that the majority of people produced miracles. That is, where someone in the name of Christ is saying, in the name of the Lord, I say, do this. In the name of the Lord, I say, do that. I believe that they are fraudulent. Now, these people that I'm about to mention, Oral Roberts, he's not involved in this. He is an old Pentecostalist. But Wayne Robertson, who worked for years with Oral Roberts and wrote the book Oral, demonstrated how few, if any, of the supposed miracles under Oral Roberts ever really took place. He exposed him as being fraudulent. Benny Hinn has been exposed as fraudulent. Kenneth Hagin, Ken Copeland, have been exposed as fraudulent. And I believe that given time and someone who wants to make that sort of an effort, after following the third wave movement, I believe will also be exposed the so-called miracles as being fraudulent, at least the vast majority of them. You cannot cover everything. If you want to read a good book on the right nature of miracles, read B.B. Warfield's Counterfeit Miracles. And I put it in your outline. Now, let me give outline two. Let me show you. The next point here is this, is that the biblical signs and wonders, a technical term in the Bible, refers to major isolated events in history. When the Bible speaks of signs and wonders, that is, signs and wonders which men perform. I hope you can read this. Let's be sure we get it over from starting with the left side. As far back as we can go for biblically, maybe 2,500 B.C., all the patriarchs that you find, such as Adam, Seth, Enoch, when you look at Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, you do not find them performing miracles, do you? God can perform the miraculous, but these men do not perform miracles. The first person you ever see performing what's called signs and wonders, is Moses. And possibly you could argue Joshua. This is significant. It's in the period 1446 to 1406. After that, do you see people performing miracles? No. Do you see God do the miraculous? Yes. But do you see it in the power of ability, or in the ability of a person, that God has endowed them with such power that they can perform miracles? The answer is no. There's a distinction. You need to look at miracles. Did Daniel go in and say, in the name of the Lord, shut your mouth to the lion? No, he went in there thinking, you know, I may come out of this, or I may be a stake. It's in the hands of God. It's precisely what Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego said about the fire. When they said to the king, Lord, it is in the Lord's power to save us. But if not, if it's not in his plan, because we don't have the authority to cause this, you know, to happen, we will not serve you, O king. Did God perform the miraculous? Yes. Did they have the ability to perform the miraculous? No. The next time you see someone perform signs and wonders, and Psalm refers to this, Elijah and Elisha, 875, 797 B.C., these are the first of the prophets. Moses gave the law. Elijah and Elisha are the first of the school of the prophets. Did Isaiah perform signs and wonders? The Bible says they perform signs. The signs they perform are not miraculous. They would, you know, put on some sort of a coat or do some demonstration, but not the miraculous. Signs and wonders, it's the first two of the school of the prophets. A whole new thing has begun. Who performed miracles next? Christ and his apostles. Peter stands up and says, this Jesus whom you crucified, who performed signs and wonders and miracles in your midst, just as you yourselves know, Acts 2. The apostles, they're called the signs of the apostles. And where they went from church to church, apparently by the laying on of hands, people performed miracles. They did not transfer it to somebody else. But they themselves were endowed with power to, where they were miraculous. This is called the end of the ages. After the last apostle dies in 95 AD, what do you see the church actually recording? There are no miracles. There are a few unusual, unique, and usually condemned groups that show up now and then who have it's not just miracle performing that they say that they perform, but they have incredibly bad theology. In other words, you would look at them and say, these are heretics. It takes us out to the end of the Lotus. Here's why are these major? Why do these people perform miracles? What's important here? What did Moses do? He's the first one to inscripturate. He gives the law. What do these guys do? The first ones to give prophetic ministry. They are called prophets. What is the Bible called to a Jew? What's his scripture? It's called the Law and the Prophets. God was substantiating a new thing, a new aspect of ministry. What is the fulfillment of this? The New Testament, Christ and His apostles. He authenticates their ministry. Do you understand? I hope you do. Who appeared with Jesus on the Mount of Transfiguration? Moses and Elijah. And who's standing there with Jesus? Three of His apostles. Everything has come to terms right here. This is the miraculous. Now, Jesus said in Matthew 12, Jews seek signs, this adulterous generation seeks signs, but the only sign that will be given to it is the sign of Jonah. It's the resurrection of Christ, the death and resurrection of Christ. And He's saying, what we do is we preach. All right? All right. I'm out of time. I'm just going to let you say, recognize that there are deceptive signs and wonders that the Bible records, and the Bible warns you about falling into following signs and wonders, and you can look at those verses. Let me encourage you to read Power Religion by Michael Scott Horton, and particularly pages 61 to 136. Now, in the International Council of Inerrancy, let me come back to what the purpose of this message is. The International Council of Inerrancy, 1978 in Chicago. One of the speakers was W.A. Criswell, the pastor of First Baptist Church in Dallas. He'd been in the ministry over 50 years. He'd been at First Baptist at that time for 35. And he spoke to over 350 pastors, theologians, scholars, leaders of campus organizations. And the message was, what happens when I preach the Bible is literally true? And his answer was a tour de force. Because what he did was, he said, this is what happens to myself, the church, and to God when God the Bible is honored. He said, the first year, after he was there for 1 year at a well-established church, he said, I'm going to begin to preach to the Bible from Genesis 1:1 all the way to the benedictions that are given at the end of Revelation. And he says this, you never heard such lugubrious prognostications, whatever that means. People said, you will kill the church. People said, no one will come to hear someone preach about Habakkuk, Haggai, and Malachi. But he did it just the same. And to everyone's astonishment, there was a problem. Rather than seeing the demise of the church, they had a problem trying to figure out where to put all the people who were crowding in to hear such preaching. During that period of time, thousands were truly converted to Christ and are there today. First Baptist Church today is one of the largest, most effective, most biblically sound churches in the entire country. Criswell said this, no word spoken for God ever falls to the ground. Somehow, some way, in the areas of life that we don't understand and don't know, God blesses it in His good purpose, in His electing choice, in His heavenly time. That is the basis on which I have tried to build, with God's help, the congregation you call the First Baptist Church of Dallas. Let me give you an earnest appeal. One. Don't minimize, don't cheapen true miracles. You know, if my friend Mike Hustis has got a headache, you know, I don't sit there, demon, be cast out! Give him a couple of Tylenol and say, we've experienced an exorcism here. That's cheapening a true miracle. If you are having a family problem, we talk to you about the Lord and reconciliation in your marriage, and you do reconcile, and you go on and have a good marriage. You haven't experienced a miracle. Don't call that a miracle. You're cheapening the true miracles of God, because God can and He does perform true exorcism. We pray, not with the authority that we can just walk right in with every person, but we could be in Vietnam and we could see someone that's truly demon-possessed, and we can be praying, "Oh God, have mercy! Oh God, have mercy!" And it's in His hands. And if God sets that person free, that's a miracle. But you must cheap. Don't cheapen those things. Secondly, we must not cheapen suffering, because some suffering is God-given. It's given to Christians for their growth and for God's glory. Job experienced suffering at the hands of God. Paul experienced suffering for God's glory. Hebrews pictures people suffering. Johnny Erickson Tata has experienced suffering. And God has used that and created an incredible woman of God. It is a cruel gospel to say to the afflicted, what's happening to you is unnecessary and demonic. And if you only had enough faith, you could be released from this. That's cruel. And it's a terrible burden. Thirdly, you need to remember the warnings of Scripture. In Matthew 7, Jesus says, there's some who will come to them and say, "Lord, Lord, didn't we prophesy in your name? Didn't we perform many miracles in your name? Didn't we cast out demons in your name?" And He says, say to them, "Depart from me, I never knew you." Even miracles do not ensure that a person is even saved. And also, miracles would not even assure that you are godly. 1 Corinthians 13, if I speak with the tongues of men as angels, but do not have love. If I have prophecy, He's saying, you're tinkling brass, you're sounding simple. You know, if you don't have love, if you don't have, and what love is obedience and so on. You can do these miracles and still not be mature in the faith. And now what I really want to say, we must stop cheapening God's gospel. We must stop cheapening the gospel of God. God's mighty act has been done. You see, I believe the epic of miracle performing is done except to the very end. I'm talking about miracle performing that's truly of God, when Revelation pictures some of His people at that time performing miracles. Why? Because there is no need. The fullness has come. The gospel is complete. The word of God is complete. I'm talking about people given, endowed with the ability, not God performing miracles. Are you with me? But where someone can say, in the name of Jesus, do this. No, I don't think we have that ability. I believe that's fraudulent. Though I believe Jesus warned us there are people who will come in the name of Jesus who will be doing these things, and many will be deceived. But the Bible pictures, yes, at the very end, at the last of this epoch we're in now, there will be people who perform miracles. But do you remember the story in Luke 16? I don't even have time to give it to you, but you remember Lazarus and the rich man? And the rich man goes to hell. And he says, "Father Abraham, send Lazarus to my brothers," meaning resurrect him from the dead. And do you remember what the response is? Jesus puts the words into the mouth of Abraham. And he says, the rich man said from hell, "No, Father Abraham, but if someone goes to them from the dead, they will repent." If someone miraculously came back from the dead, and he said to them, "If they do not listen to Moses and the prophets, neither will they be persuaded, even if someone rises from the dead." Now, it's just right in our face. What did he say? What's Moses and the prophets? It's the word of God. If they don't believe the word of God, they will not believe a miracle. I'm sorry. We got it wrong. And don't get it wrong, my friends. How many miracles did John the Baptist perform, the greatest of the prophets? Zero. He's called the greatest of the prophets. He was the last one to present Christ. And then Jesus says, but he's least in the kingdom. Why? Because the knowledge he had of the Christ is superseded now that Christ has come. And you, in the kingdom of God, having a greater knowledge of Christ, you can maybe have a ministry that's greater than his, not by a miracle, but because you preach the word of God. What was Jesus' primary mission? We don't have time to look at that. Mark 1. He's performing miracles. He's authenticating who he is. He's showing the very character of God. And then the apostles come to him, the disciples come to him and say, "Lord, everyone's looking for you." He's out praying, and you know, he says, "We must go to another place so that I may do what? Preach. Because that is why I came." He came to preach. What are the apostles' ministry in Acts 6?
Why do they get deacons? Why? So that we may attend to prayer and the preaching of the word. My friend, don't you understand? You do not need the gospel of power. The world that you and I live in needs the power of the gospel. And that is why Paul said, that is why I preach. It's Jews who seek signs, and the Greeks seek wisdom, but we preach Christ crucified. That is how people change. I'm going to ask the deacons to forgive me. I have to tell you this. I'm out of time. But you need to hear this one example, and I'm sorry. Just two generations ago, the most feared tribe in India were a group of people called the Hamars. H-M-A-R-S. They were headhunters. They were fierce. 125,000 of them. Nobody even ventured into their territory. When they would go out on an expedition, they would do incredible damage. All the tribes of India feared them. On one occasion, they went out in an English tea plantation. They went and they took 500 heads. And they celebrated their victory. And when the British soldiers went after them, they just disappeared back into the woods. Nobody could find them. And when hearing about this, a Christian by the name of Watkin Roberts, a Welsh missionary, went. And he went, and the British would not let him go in. There's no way we're going to let you go in there. This is going to kill you. And they wouldn't. So he went to a neighboring tribe called the Lushai. And the Lushai, when he was with the Lushai, who speak the same language, he began to work and translate the Bible into a language that these people could understand. And one day, some of the people from the Lushai went and they met one of the leaders of the Hamars with four other men and began to tell them about this gospel, what they were reading. And the Hamar leader said, "You bring that man, let him speak to us." Just to those five men. The British officers said, "There's no way we're going to let you go there." He said, "If I ever even have to come close to the boundary of their country, I have to have, by law, 100 soldiers with me, fully armed." But he went anyway. And he went, and the leader, the Mar, called upon Christ. As he said it, he was tired of the fighting, the drinking, the fear, and what we would translate atrocities. And the other men were converted with him. And they began to go and share the gospel. Now, strangely as it sounds, the British actually outlawed Watkin from going back in, and they sent him away. Well, these men began to share the gospel within their tribe, and many people were calling on the Lord. And finally, the leader of this tribe took his son, Rokunda Pudate, and they said, "You need to go out and get an education and finish translating the Bible into our language." And they took him, and they took him to Indian school, and finally he ended up going to Scotland and then America and learned Greek, Hebrew, English, and his own language so well that he came back and he finished translating the gospel. Today, in this tribe, 125,000 people, 95% of them are Christian. They have 200 churches, 85% of them, their literacy rate, 85%. That's the highest in India. That's higher than Philadelphia. 88 church-sponsored elementary schools, 7 junior highs, 4 high schools, a good hospital that is staffed by Hamar doctors. One Hamar is ambassador to Eastern Europe. One Hamar is ambassador to Saudi Arabia. One Hamar is a ranking civil servant in India. One Hamar is the administrator of a large state. Each year, the government goes out to all of India, all of their population, a population of almost 1 billion people, and looks for 20 young men for civil service. 20. Every year, almost 2 of this little tribe end up being those servants. The Hamars now evangelize the rest of India with the gospel. They also go out and bring food to the starving. Pudate said this, "The Bible is the book that reveals the mind of God, the heart of man, the way of salvation, the blessedness of believers. It is the book that tells us where we come from and where we are going. It is the book that set my people free." How many generations? One missionary, 2 generations. You would look and you would have said 2 generations ago, if I'd predicted this, you would have said, that is a what? A miracle. It was through the gospel, my friend, the gospel.
It was through the Word of God that God calls you to be faithful to. Don't be faithless. Don't go running off of some new circus show that comes through here in the name of Christ. You be faithful to the gospel. And even people will come to you in the name of Christ. And he says, that's not where it's at. It's in the gospel. Let me tell you, my friends. If my friends here we're all in heaven, the Wildermuths and the Chicos, and we're all sitting there talking. And the Johnsons. We're all sitting there talking. And we're talking about being here. And we're sitting there, and, you know, if I... Listen to my story. My hand was this long, and somebody came along and... Whoop, you know, that's not a big deal in heaven. Phyllis Johnson's going to say, I had cancer, but God extended my life. And we're going to go, isn't that wonderful? And it may be the story of one of us that I got cancer and God gave me the grace to die. And we'll say, isn't that marvelous? But don't you realize the miracle is we're all going to be standing there saying, we're here! We're not in hell! It was through the power of the gospel that we're here! Can you believe it? Don't be misled. Remain faithful to the Word of God and the preaching of the Word of God. And strange as it sounds, you will grow and you will change. Father, thank you for the greatness of thy scripture, the greatness of your word, that it is glorious. Help us to remember the words of the Old Testament. He who neglects the word will be a debtor to it. Help us, Lord, not to be misled. And as you said, there are some who will perform miracles in your name who are not of you. And they may deceive many, even if possible, the elect. Help us to be strong-minded, strong-willed, hard-headed, but humbled by the Word of God, faithfully staying to it, with it, loving it, growing under it, and not be misled. And help us, Lord, to realize that with our neighbor, what they need most is to hear the mighty act of God that has been done, the death and resurrection of Christ, that whoever believes in him will be saved. It's in Christ's name we pray these things. Amen.